Take your Bible with me tonight and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6. Tonight we're continuing our series of messages on the request that the disciples made of the Savior, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so we are on the 10th of that series, and tonight we're coming to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse number 12. And there we read, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So the Lord would teach us how to pray, and the fifth petition of this prayer is this 12th verse. But let's go back and just read for the sake of context, beginning at verse number 5, Matthew's Gospel 6 and verse number 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." May the Lord bless this portion to our hearts. May he help us to be good students. It's a beautiful day today. Trust you've enjoyed time with your family and friends, and coming back to the house of God on an evening when the weather is so beautiful is a challenge to one's faith. But I thank you for your faithfulness, and I trust that the Lord will bless you tonight, and he'll give you the ability to concentrate, to think, and to finish out this day in corporate worship, learning something new from God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your loving kindness. Thank you for the word that's before us, and we pray for the ability to have our minds alert and to think and to concentrate. Lord, help us not just to go through the motions in the study tonight. Help us not just to tune out mindlessly and come to the evening service, because that's what we're supposed to do. But Lord, give us a zeal, give us a desire, give us a yearning to be good students of the word. Help us to concentrate and in our mind to think through matters that would perplex us, that would challenge our faith, and that would teach us how to pray. Oh God, I pray that you take the things that we're learning each Sunday evening and cause them to be stuck in our minds so that we would not soon forget them, but that you would lead us in prayer. Lord, deliver us from merely saying our prayers as the heathen do, thinking that we will be heard for the length. But give us the spirit of petition. Give us a sense of our need. Give us an urgency. Help us, oh God, to ask. Help us to come with that familiarity as a child would come to the Father, but help us to come also with that reverence, realizing, Lord, that you're not just a Father, but you're a Father that is in heaven. Help us, oh God, to be God-centered in our praying. Deliver us, Lord, from being consumed with self and with self-interest. I pray that you'd help us to pray for the advancement of your kingdom. Help us to pray for the glory of your name and for the glory of your church. Help us to pray, O God, seeing that your honor and your majesty is something that is to be desired more than our own personal comfort. Lord, there's so much need, even in these simple petitions and words. Lord, we confess to you that the order of our praying is often very backward, where we pray for the sake of self, but pray in the name of Christ. But Lord, we know that if we're praying in the name of Christ, we must pray for the sake of Christ. And so teach us then in this way. So draw near tonight. Help us in this portion, this 12th verse, to understand it and to go home to our houses and into the workplace tomorrow or the next day, knowing something of the blessing of God, the result of your illumination in this portion of the word for your name's sake. Hear this prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we come to the fifth petition in our study of the Lord's Prayer. As I've mentioned, the 12th verse, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Notice again the number of requests that have to do with the body when compared to those dealing with the soul. This 11th verse that was studied last time, "Give us this day our daily bread," there is the only petition that focuses on the needs of the body.
Verse 12 focuses on the needs of the soul. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And verse 13, lead us not into temptation. Again, here is another petition that is directed toward the needs of the soul. So when you look at this prayer, the prayers for the soul are twice as many as the prayers of the body. And that's a significant thing. But oftentimes in our prayer lives, this is reversed. Our prayers for the body, for temporal needs, are much greater than the prayers for our spiritual needs. And so we learn at the outset that soul care ought to occupy twice the amount of our prayers as body care. We ought to be more concerned about our souls than we are about our bodies. And why is that the case? Well, simply because our souls are immaterial in substance. And you think of the difference between the soul and the body, it really is an amazing thing. Thomas Watson said, of the soul, it is a heavenly spark lighted by the breath of God. It is the more refined part of man, for it has some faint resemblance to God. The body is the more humble part. It is the cabinet only. Though it in itself is a miracle of God's creative genius, the soul is the jewel capable of communion with God in glory. So think of the body compared to the soul. Why is it then we spend so much time worrying about the body when the soul is the more refined part of our existence? And then, of course, our soul is immortal. It never expires. It can act and one day will act without the body. Remember what Christ said to his disciples, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. The essence of the soul is that it's eternal. It has a beginning, but it has no end. Consider the aging, ever-weakening body that we have and realize that our souls are not the same. Right, one wonders we do not invest more time and energy into the health and the welfare of our soul because it does not age like the body. Think of how we dress our bodies when compared to the soul. Think of the products and the ointments and the surgeries and the procedures that are all geared toward the needs of the body. Of course, there are shelves filled in just about every place in this country. Attempts to reverse the curse. We generally pamper our flesh, but think of how we feed the body compared to the feeding of the soul. And the diets and the nutrition, and we're consumed with how many grams of this and that go into the body. But again, there is this strange fixation with bodily things instead of spiritual things. And that's because the Bible says that we're carnal and we're not spiritual apart from God's Spirit working in us. So there's nothing wrong with looking after the body. Looking after the body is scriptural, keeping in mind that looking after the body can become a god. But doesn't this prayer remind us in some measure to examine the relationship of our time and prayer life with regards to body and soul? I feel maybe this is one of the areas where we need to first ask for the Lord's forgiveness. Here's a prayer on forgiveness. Lord, forgive me for my negligence of my eternal soul. Lord, forgive me for my gross negligence. How many times do we need to hear the words of Christ to Martha? Martha, thou art troubled and careful about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. Listen to that, which shall not be taken away. Everything we do for our body can be taken away. But our health can be taken away. Our strength can be taken away. Our youth is going to be taken away. Our beauty will be taken away. But everything we invest in our soul is that part which shall not be taken away. So we learn at the outset of the importance of praying for the soul even twice as much as we would pray for the body. Well, coming down to then this 12th verse, we're praying tonight for forgiveness as a spiritual request, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want to point out to you four things. The first thing I'll point out to you is a description of our sin. Notice the word here, and forgive us our debts. The Lord uses this word debts. And that's an instructive statement, especially if we keep in mind that it comes from Christ himself. Over in Luke's gospel, the same prayer recorded is forgive us our sins, but here the word debt is employed. And as we come to pray, it is important, that is of utmost importance, that we understand and that we have a correct view of what sin really is. Sin is not something that we forget about after salvation. But as believers, and especially in prayer, we must maintain a proper understanding of what sin is. Sin is called a debt. And why is that the case? Well, we know a debt arises when you fail to pay someone that which is due unto them. And when you and I sin, then we are withholding something that is justly and legally due unto God. Right? When we sin, we deny the Lord of something that is his due or his right. What do we owe God? Well, we are duty-bound. we are justly bound to give unto the Lord righteousness. Righteousness is not just God's desire. Righteousness is God's right. Worship is not just a suggestion. No, worship is not just God's desire. It is His right. God is entitled to our righteousness. He is entitled to our worship. He is entitled to our obedience. He's entitled to our love. He's entitled to our service. He is entitled to our holiness. We owe God that. And our sin is something that incurs a debt against Him because we fail to give Him what He justly lays claim upon. And so when Christ uses this word debt here, it reminds us of a very important concept, that sin is a debt. It's a debt against the holiness of God. It is a withholding, something that He has a right demand upon. But sin is not just any debt. Sin is the worst of debts because we've got nothing to pay. Some of you may have some debt. I reckon that probably more than half of you have some kind of debt, and you know that it is in your mind to pay that debt down. And thankfully, we have the ability to pay debts down. But here is a kind of debt that we have no ability to pay down. We are instructed to pray, forgive us our debts. And in that implied is the idea that there's nothing we can do to pay this down. We've got to pray for forgiveness. That means that we cannot pray like the man in the parable, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Simply because we have nothing to pay. Remember that story that is told of a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. You and I have nothing to pay against the debt of sin. Thomas Watson said this, Adam had a stock of original righteousness with which he could give God perfect and personal obedience, but by his sin his stock was broken. And as a bankrupt father has no inheritance for his son, so we too, as sons of Adam, have been born in debt. The debt first of our father and then our own debt that we have accumulated. Now, there is no inheritance from Adam except debt. And you and I have not learned from his poor spending habits, as it were, but we have incurred so much of our own debt. And you know that even physically speaking, bankruptcy is a horrible thing. And the hardest thing about bankruptcy is that debtor's got to come to grips with utter helplessness. I can't pay this debt back. And this utter helplessness is where prayer begins. Lord, you've got to forgive our debts. It's only when we begin to feel the debt that we have run up against the holiness of God that we come like we ought to come. Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Have mercy upon me, the debtor. What hope is contained in this prayer? As difficult as it is to be reduced to debtor to one who is aware of spiritual bankruptcy, the hope is Christ would never have taught his disciples to pray such a prayer except he was able and willing to extend forgiveness to those who prayed it. And so the hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so sin is not just any debt. Sin is the worst debt. But you may ask, what relation has this prayer to a man who's already justified and who is already cleansed? This is a question to think about for a moment. Because if a Christian can confirm or affirm with Paul, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, why do we have to pray for forgiveness? If God has already forgiven all the trespasses of the believer, past, present, and future, why are we now instructed to beg for forgiveness even as often as we beg for daily bread? Right? Remember, this is the prayer that Jesus is teaching his disciples. It is a difficult theological question, so I'm going to appeal to two theologians. The first is R.C. Sproul. Listen to how he answers that. He says, this difficulty is self-created through a failure to distinguish between the purchase of our pardon by Christ and its actual application to us. True, full atonement for all our sins was made by Him, and at the cross their guilt was canceled. True, all our old sins are purged at conversion. Nevertheless, there is a real, very real sense in which our present and future sins are not remitted until we repent and confess them to God. Therefore, it is necessary and proper that we should seek pardon for them. And he appeals to an instance in the Old Testament where Nathan comes to David when he comes to convict David of his sin. And Nathan administers assurance to David saying, the Lord has put away your sin. And yet after Psalm 51 was written, where David begs for the forgiveness of God. You see, the assurance of sins forgiven ought not to make us negligent in seeking forgiveness. Rather, it is to be the strongest motivation for it. Now, we can beg for forgiveness because in Jesus Christ we have that forgiveness. And we're encouraged to come simply because we know that there is provision made in Christ's full atonement for the forgiveness of our sins. And yes, my sins have been paid once and for all on the cross, but Jesus has taught us to pray for forgiveness as a part of our ongoing communion with Him. We therefore need to have a fresh understanding and a fresh experience of His grace and of His forgiveness every day. Well, here's an older theologian, Thomas Watson, as he spoke to this question: why does a believer who's justified need to pray for the forgiveness of sins? He said, "When I say God forgives all sins, I understand it of sins past, for sins to come are not forgiven until they are repented of. Indeed, God has decreed to pardon them. And when He forgives one sin, He will in time forgive all. But sins future are not actually pardoned until they are repented of. It is absurd to think sin should be forgiven before it is committed. If all sins past and to come are once forgiven, then what need we pray for the pardon of sin? It is a vain thing to pray for the pardon of that which is already forgiven. The opinion that sins to come as well as past are forgiven takes away and makes void Christ's intercession. He is an advocate to intercede for daily sins. But if sin is forgiven before it be committed, what need is there of His daily intercession? What need have I of an advocate if sin be pardoned before it be committed? So that though God forgives all sins past to the believer, yet sins to come are not forgiven until repentance be renewed." So there's a similar perspective, and it is the perspective that is shared amongst Reformed theologians, that there is a sense in which the pardon that we enjoy is complete at the cross. But the application of that is something that is ongoing in the life of the believer. And the Lord would have us to continue to come to Him time and time again, not to hopelessly ask that He would give forgiveness, but with confidence based on the atonement that He has rendered, that He would give us a full pardon of our sin. So the first thing you notice in this verse then is a description of our sin. It's a debt. Well, let's notice the second thing here. It's confession, because it says our debts. Notice the prayer that we're taught here is not your debts, the person beside me's debts, but our debts. It's personal. And notice here it's plural. It's not just one sin, but it is forces us to contemplate the fact that we are sinners in a plural sense. But what I want to point out to you here is the first word in this 12th verse, "and." Right, "and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That word "and" is a very important word because in the first instance it joins the petition of the forgiveness of sin immediately to the other petition that has just gone before, and that is the petition of daily bread. Right, and so notice how in this portion here, daily bread and the forgiveness are something that are described as being daily requirements. And here's the important thing. How much further ahead are we if we enjoy daily bread if we don't enjoy forgiveness of sin? Thomas Watson said, "Daily bread may make us live comfortably, but forgiveness of sins will make us die comfortably." Luke's Gospel 16, we read of that rich man that fared sumptuously every day, right? He had daily bread. And in verse 23, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." He did not have forgiveness. And so let's realize then that a man who is condemned takes little comfort from the food that you bring him in prison. So though we have daily bread, it'll do us no good unless we have God's pardon, unless we're forgiven. This word "and" doesn't only tell us that forgiveness and daily bread are something that we need to reconcile one with the other, but daily repentance is a crucial part, just as daily bread is. Notice the word again, "and." Look how it comes together. "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us," we could say, "this day our debts." And therefore, this day reminds us that every day is a day we need daily bread, and every day is a day we need to come to the Lord in repentance. Repentance is not something we do once at the day of our conversion. Right? Repentance is a lifestyle. Just as faith is a lifestyle. It's not as if you trust God on the day of conversion and then never cease to trust Him again. No, trusting Christ, believing in Him, is the beginning of a lifetime of belief. And so is repentance. We repent on that moment of conversion, but it begins a lifetime of repentance. And this passage would teach us that repentance is as necessary as daily bread, and it ought to be engaged in at least as frequent. Repentance is to be engaged in as often as our faith. And once we believe, we do not say, okay, now I don't have to believe anymore. Or I've repented, therefore I don't need to repent anymore. Now the first acknowledgement of sin is now the grounds upon which we can see ourselves always as God sees us. Now, Peter Masters said this, he said, we may be truly converted, we may be safe for all eternity, but without regular forgiveness, we shall soon suffer reversals in sanctification, the loss of answered prayer, and the waning of spiritual instrumentality. So again, go back to these words, forgive us our debts. And as we come to this and we think of debts, what does it do? It forces examination, even as we thought about this morning. Forgive us our debts. What are those debts? And as we ask God to forgive us our debts, we do it daily. We're commanded to do it, something that's habitual, something that's constant. And I think the importance here is that if we go a long period of time without asking the forgiveness of God, sin can get a stronger hold upon us and we can become more and more indifferent. We can become cold in heart. And yet when the Lord calls us out every day, it's as if we're forced to bring short accounts with God. It's as if we are forced to sit before Him and to pray for those sins that may yet be, we have not asked for forgiveness for. Going through our lives thinking, even as the psalmist, that who can understand His errors? Lord, cleanse me from my secret faults. And there's things you know you've done wrong. But then surely there's a host of things that we're not even conscious of. And as we sit in prayer before the Lord, Lord, cleanse me. Forgive me of my debts. And you know how good it is to clear up difficulties with a friend or with an acquaintance. How much better it is to clear up things with the Lord. To get your heart right before Him. To sit in His presence until you know and you're conscious that every sin that you're aware of, you have brought into His attention. And so there is here then something of a description of our sin. It's a debt. And then there's a confession. But then notice the petition itself. Forgive us. What exactly would the Lord teach us here in this 12th verse? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What is the petition itself? Forgive. Let me give to you in a couple different ways here. Number one, to forgive sin is to take it away. Job asked, why dost thou not take away mine iniquity? And the Hebrew word means to lift off. And so the forgiveness of sin is the lifting off of sin. And the lifting off is significant because sin is a weight upon the conscience. John Bunyan, in his famous analogy, talked about the burden. He took it from the life of David as a heavy burden. My sins are too heavy for me. David spoke of his sin as being a weight, something that he was not able to bear up under. He talked about the yoke of his transgressions, even as that burden, beast of burden, would have the yoke placed upon it. So our sin, the guilt of our conscience, presses us down. But when we pray, Lord, forgive, we're praying, Lord, take away that burden. And thank God the forgiveness of sins is just that. He hath laid on Him. He's taken the weight of that guilt and He's laid it upon Jesus Christ, who Himself bare on His own body our sins, right? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. We're praying, Lord, take that burden from me and place it upon Your Son, or reckon in my mind that it was placed upon Your Son. All right, so to forgive sin is to take it away. To forgive sin is to cover it. It's another idea over in Psalm 85, 2, thou hast covered or concealed all their sin. And so the idea of forgiveness always includes atonement. The word atonement means to cover. And recall in the Old Testament, the atoning sacrifice, the suffering of the substitute ram, always had the effect to cover the guilt of the real criminal, right? That lamb made to God invisible the eyes of the real criminal. And so the Lord doesn't cover up sin, as it were, but He cannot see it so as not to impute it. I will pardon, he says, all of their iniquities. So the mercy seat, which was a type of forgiveness, covered the whole ark. Inside the ark was the law of God, and the children of Israel had broken that law. Well, what effect does the knowledge of this covering have upon the soul, right? When you in your mind know that your sin has been covered. Remember what David said in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. There's happiness, there's peace, there's a joy when you know that God has forgiven your sin. So to forgive is not only taking it away or lifting it off or covering it over, but in a third sense, to forgive is to blot it out. And here is the language of the accountant. The word alludes to a creditor when his debtor has paid him, that he blots out all the debt and he gives a receipt paid in full. And Watson said, when God forgives sin, he blots out the debt. He draws red lines of Christ's blood over it and so crosses the debt book. And what a feeling of satisfaction you have when you pay off anything. The last payment on your car, the last payment on something that you've purchased, the last payment, there is a sense of tremendous relief. But child of God, what we're asking here is that the Lord would forgive us of our sin, that we'd reckon that the forgiveness of sins is the blotting it out, fully absolved from these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and from shame. So, Lord, teach us to pray. Pray for forgiveness. As you pray for forgiveness, remember that it is a taking away of the sin. It's a covering of sin. It's a blotting out of sin. And recall that this forgiveness is purely an act of God's grace. It's not an act merely of his power, like in creation. It's not an act of his justice, as in punishing sin, but it is an act of his grace. And why does God blot out our sin? Why does he forgive? Isaiah said, I am he that blotteth transgressions for mine own sake. It's for his glory. God forgives sin for his glory. And if my forgiveness and your forgiveness is connected with God's glory, what need we fear then that our sins will not be forgiven? It's for his glory that he forgives our sin. When you pray, you are to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're praying for the lifting off. We're praying for the covering. We're praying for the blotting out. We're praying and appealing to the grace of God. But then something further, we are praying through the blood of Christ, because it's only through the blood of Christ forgiveness is ever granted. Our free grace is the inward moving cause. Christ's blood is the outward cause of meriting this pardon, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And so what is the Lord teaching his disciples here? When you pray, forgive us our debts. Doesn't it just draw you right near to the Savior? That's what prayer does. It brings you into communion with him. It brings you into fellowship with him of whose blood it has purchased your pardon. So prayer is communion. It's not just coming into his presence and asking so many things. It's communion with him who has shed his blood that we may enjoy this very thing. Well, then there's a further thing to notice here, and it's the last thing, and that is there's a condition. I notice there's a description, our debts, and there is a confession, and forgive us our debts. There's also here a petition, forgive, but the last thing you'll notice is a condition, as we forgive our debtors. When you pray like this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice that Jesus attaches a condition to this petition. He doesn't just simply pray, forgive us our debts. Rather, he says, even as we forgive our debtors. R.C. Sproul said this, in my opinion, that's one of the most frightening lines in the Lord's Prayer. If this condition is to be taken literally, we are finished. Manifestly, if God forgave me in exact proportion to the manner in which I distribute forgiveness to other people, I would perish. I just cannot be as forgiving as God. None of us can. But thank God that this is an aspiration rather than a condition. That Jesus is teaching us to aspire to mirror and reflect the kindness of God, to stand ready to forgive anyone who has sinned against us or offended us when they repent. I will be in deep trouble, he said, if God provides forgiveness for me only to the degree that I am willing to provide it to others. So when you come to pray for forgiveness, doesn't it always... when you come to pray for forgiveness, you're praying vertically. Lord, forgive me of my debts, but it always, and in this prayer, thrust us immediately onto the horizontal plane as I forgive my debtors. And this petition then reminds us of the depth of our sinfulness, debts, reminds us of the need for daily confession, reminds us of our need of forgiveness, but also reminds us of our Christian duty in our interpersonal relationships at a human level. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're to keep short accounts not just on the vertical plane, but we're to keep short accounts on a horizontal plane. And what confidence would we have to pray for the forgiveness of God if we have an unwillingness in our heart to forgive those around us? Yes, my sins have all been paid for once and for all on the cross. But Jesus taught us to pray for forgiveness as a part of our ongoing communion with Him. We need a fresh understanding and a fresh experience of His grace and of His forgiveness every day. And there's no greater state than to get up off your knees knowing that in God's sight you are clean, knowing that God has forgiven every sin you have ever committed. And with that awareness in your heart and mind, it's hard to go out, like the parable said, when you have been forgiven much, to grab now one who has transgressed against you for some lesser amount and grab them by the throat and commit them onto the authorities. And so people who live under the awareness of forgiveness generally are very forgiving people. And so maybe, friend, you've forgotten how much God has forgiven you. And maybe you've forgotten that it's the blood of Christ that seals your forgiveness in every instance. And maybe as you have prayed, you're thinking more about your body than you're thinking about your soul. Maybe you're consumed with daily bread, but you're not thinking about daily forgiveness. And maybe you've forgotten that it's not the sins of those around you that the Lord would instruct you with regards to tonight, but He would teach you to ask for forgiveness of your own sins. May the Lord give us humble hearts. As we conclude with prayer, may the Lord search us and see if there be any wicked way in us, that in the moments that conclude, we can confess those sins before Him and pray, Lord, purge me, wash me, cleanse me. And thank God that's not a hopeless prayer, but it is a prayer based upon the confidence of an atonement that has been made once and for all for the forgiveness of all of our sins. May the Lord give us sweet communion with Him even as we record our debts before Him. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank You for how You would teach us to pray. Lord, we confess to You the debt, the tremendous debt that we have run up against Your holiness. And oh God, we confess it to You today. Lord, how often would we go on day after day without a complete and a full disclosure of the things that You would convict us of? And then, Lord, what an abundance of things that surely we're guilty of that we're not even conscious of. And so we pray that You would cleanse us from secret faults. And then, our Father, we pray that You'd help us to understand what it is we're asking for. We're asking for forgiveness, a lifting up of that burden, a covering of the transgression, a failing to impute to us that which would damn us forever. Lord, help us to see that it is an action of pure grace, and that is one that's purchased through the blood of Christ. And, oh, Father, I pray that we'd be so conscious of Your loving kindness and tender mercy that we would leave this place here more inclined to forgive those who have transgressed against us. Lord, teach us how to pray. Help us not to get all tied up in our thoughts and minds, but just come to You in simplicity of heart. Lord, cause us to be more inclined to pray for the needs of our eternal souls than the needs of our aging bodies. Father, we pray for our bodies and our needs, the needs that pertain to our earthly life. But, oh God, I pray that in those prayers we would not lose sight of the fact that one day we will exist in a state where there is no body, but there is an eternal soul. So come to our aid, we pray tonight, and teach us simple yet profound truths and help us to live in the light of them in this incoming week. As we go our separate ways tonight, take us to our homes in Your fear, with Your blessing, singing Your praise, trusting in Your goodness, and rejoicing in the fullness of Your free and gracious forgiveness. We pray these things in Your precious name. Amen.